need to read this card to you real quick before we jump in here. This is from Gina Stringer. She says, I'm so thankful for such a caring church family. Your prayers have carried Denny and I through many years of illness and uncertainty. I can feel your prayers for me now as I face the rest of my life. Just know you are all in my prayers too. May God bless each of you, Gina Stringer. So thank you, church family, for being the church family. This morning, we'll be in Mark chapter 7. But before we jump into there, I just want to, quote from Galatians, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, here's my question for you is, would you not agree that in some sense, every single one of us in here would in some ways desire these things? I mean, who among us would not say that they don't want love? I think that was a double negative. Who would say, I don't know how to phrase that. Everyone would say that they want love. Everyone would say that they want life. Everyone would say that they want joy, that they want peace. All of those graces listed there. And I think if you would step back and look, I think you could even see that if a person even who doesn't know Christ and is living even for the world, I think at the same time, they would say, yeah, I want love. I want joy. I want peace. That's what I'm striving after. But our question this morning is really going to come down to this. How does that happen? How do those things come? And so before we launch into the text, let me just say, here's a couple of things that I'm kind of presupposing. And here's the first thing that I'm presupposing. It's this, that every single one of us in here has some kind of an ache inside of you. Maybe it's not even fully an ache at this point. Maybe you've numbed it, silenced it for so long that you don't even feel it much anymore, but it's there if you listen. Maybe for some of you, that ache is screaming and shouting and causing all kinds of discomfort. You might call it other things, but it's there. And I'm assuming also that the same thing was happening during the time of the Bible. And this ache is really, in some ways, the desire to be considered clean, to actually be clean before a holy God, and to have those things that we talked about, to have that love, to have that joy, to have that peace, that patience, all those things in our lives. And so what we have today in this text, in Mark chapter 7, is really two ways to deal with that. Two ways to be clean. And so as you stand, as we read from God's word, I want you to be looking as we read through this to see if you can discern and to see these two ways, these two answers to that question, how am I made clean? How do I answer that ache? So let's read from God's word. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your holy word. God, I pray that you help me to be faithful to you, faithful to your text, God, faithful to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you help me to preach the gospel with passion. Lord, I pray that you would be with my heart, be with my mind. God, I pray that Christ is exalted in this place. Lord, as I so often do, Lord, I feel so weak before you with this sermon, with this text. Lord, I just pray that you would work and move and speak to hearts. God, that you would wield your mighty sword. And Lord, that you would do the work that you have set to accomplish, to do in this place. Father, be with our hearts. Help us to surrender to you, to submit to your text, to be like Bereans, and God, to be mastered by your word. Lord, would you humble us before your mighty hand? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Did you notice in that text the two different ways? The first way is the Pharisee way. And it's what you could call an outside-in approach. If they can clean up the outside, then they assumed it would appease that ache, that it would make them pleasing before the Lord. Get all of that outward defilement off of them, and they would be okay. The second way is the Christ way. It's an inside-out. Christ is concerned with the heart and not with outward appearance. In other words, he is after true purity and not just outward-looking purity. I think the difference in this can be summed up. There's a great illustration by a guy named Paul Tripp in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. This is what he says. Let's say I have an apple tree in my backyard. Each year, its apples are dry, wrinkled, brown, and pulpy. After several seasons, my wife says, it doesn't make any sense to have this huge tree and never be able to eat any apples. Can't you do something? One day, my wife looks out the window to see me in the yard carrying branch cutters, an industrial-grade staple gun, a ladder, and 2 bushels of apples. I climb the ladder, cut off all the pulpy apples, and staple shiny red apples onto every branch of the tree. From a distance, our tree looks like it's full of a beautiful harvest. But if you were my wife, what would you be thinking of me at this moment? See, if a tree produces bad apples year after year, there is something drastically wrong with its system, down to its very roots. I won't solve the problem by stapling new apples onto the branches. They also will rot because they are not attached to a life-giving root system. And next spring, I will have the same problem again. I will not see a new crop of healthy apples because my solution has not gone to the heart of the problem. If the tree's roots remain unchanged, it will never produce good apples. You see, the Pharisees were into the fruit stapling business. Jesus is into uprooting the old tree and planting an entirely new one, which produces good fruit. And so this is our aim this morning from this text. I want to look at the way of the Pharisee, and then I want to compare that to the way of Christ. And that's really it. And then show why the way of Christ is superior, why this is what we want. This is where we have true purity. So let's begin. Let's get to work. Here's what I want to do with the first part here with the Pharisee. I think in order for us to really get and understand grace, I think the first thing that needs to happen is I think we really need to kind of taste the rancid fruit of Phariseeism. I think in order for us to really get it, we need to kind of see things from a Pharisee's perspective. And so what I want to do is I want to speak almost as a Pharisee here, okay? And so everything I'm going to be saying, I'm going to be speaking in like a first person. Everything I'm going to be saying for the next couple of minutes, I don't really believe. Okay? So if you're sleeping and you like tune out, Please wake up right now and hear this. For the next 5 minutes, I'm speaking as a Pharisee, okay? But here's, I think it's good for us to get their perspective and really to kind of feel what they're saying. So here goes. If you want to follow along, you can do this in verses 1 through 5 and then again in 9 through 12. So here's a Pharisee. I've given my life to studying the things of God. I've studied the Torah. I've studied the Old Testament over and over and over again. I've studied the Mishnah, which is the tradition of the elders, all these books. I'm a faithful Jew. I'm God's chosen people. What that means, you understand, is that I, by being a Jew, I am clean by birth because I'm born into a Jewish family, and so I'm clean. I'm right with God based upon this very thing that I maintain holiness. I pursue holiness before God with zeal, with passion. I don't want to do anything to make myself unclean. I don't want to be defiled by the dirty world. So what we see here is, in this text, I'm sent with some of my friends, other religious leaders from Jerusalem, the ones who are speaking with authority, the ones who are going to put Jesus in his place, sent to see Jesus and to observe him. And immediately, as we look here, we notice, here's Jesus and his disciples, and they're not washing their hands as they eat. Now understand, this is not for sanitary reasons. I'm not appalled by this because I think that they're dirty and they're going to get germs. I'm appalled by this because they don't wash their hands, which means they are contaminated. They don't go through any ritual to make themselves pure. They just eat. You see, we Pharisees, we don't do that. We know from the tradition of our fathers that certain things will make you defiled before God. It'll make us base creatures, just like Gentiles, who don't even know God. And so we want to maintain our distinction as God's people. We want to be holy. We want to be set apart. You see, there is so much out there in the world that is evil, so much that is dirty and filthy and unclean. When we go to the marketplace, who knows what you will be confronted with? The hustle, the bustle, rubbing shoulders. Who knows what you'll touch? Spit? No, it's just the unthinkable, terrible things that you could think of with maybe even rubbing shoulders with one of those abominable Gentiles. The idols that are there. The unclean women. Just the very fact that they're just Gentiles there is enough. Not to mention all the dead animals you see on the street, creeping things all around. Going into the city, going into the marketplace, buying something, it's going to be defiled. And so every good Jew knows that when you go to the marketplace, or if you buy something from the marketplace, it has to be cleansed first. This is why even places like in the Bible, if one of us would grab a scroll from Daniel or Ezra, we have to wash our hands because those are dirty. I mean, they're God's word, but they're dirty because they speak from a foreign land. They were written on Gentile soil. So we have to wash our hands, even on those things, those scrolls that contain the Aramaic in them. You've defiled yourself. And so we know as good Jews that we know that the greatest threat to our holiness is the world out there. If we can keep from being contaminated by the world, then we'll be holy before God. If we follow the way of this Jesus, we'll end up back in exile and lose our land again. Our elders and their traditions have helped us to avoid becoming unclean and breaking these commandments. That's why we've built fences around these precious commandments. We've done these things this way for years, and it's helped us to keep our land. I know Romans are occupying it right now, but if we had more purity, then perhaps God would even bring about the Messiah, a powerful political leader, and would rescue us. If only we had more purity. If only some of you guys would get it and get on board and get pure as well. So Jesus here is disrespecting the tradition of our elders. And he's leading his disciples to do the exact same thing. We always wash our hands before we eat. That's what we do. That's how we maintain our distinction. It's the God-honoring thing to do. And we just can't bear the thought
of those who identify as Jews going around acting like Gentiles and not respecting the holy and pure God who is in heaven. See, this is the way of the Pharisee. I'm holy and right with God. The world out there is not. And so if I want to maintain my status, then I have to make sure that the outside stuff doesn't defile me. Purity comes by keeping myself clean from the outside things. The traditions of the elders, that helps me to do this. So I respect those fences that they set up. So here's the question. So Jesus, tell us now, why don't you have your disciples wash their hands? Why are you okay with being unclean and not following the tradition of the elders? Now that's how a Pharisee would be speaking into this text. Okay, I'm back. Now, if you wake up, I'm no longer a Pharisee. Well, depends on who you ask. Okay, before we look at Jesus' answer, though, I think we really need to understand what is actually at stake in this text. Let's consider this. Tim Keller, in one of his books, gets at the heart of it when he says this. If you're going to meet up with somebody who is particularly important to you for that big date, important job interview, you wash, you brush your teeth, you comb your hair. What are you doing? Getting rid of uncleanness, of course. You don't want a speck or stain on you. You don't want to smell bad. The cleanliness laws were the same idea. Spiritually, morally, unless you're clean, you can't be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. Now, friends, this is the ache that I'm talking about in the beginning. I'm willing to wager as well that every single one of us in here wrestles at times with profound feelings of guilt and of shame. We realize that we're unclean, in a sense, and that in ourselves we cannot stand before a holy God. And so what we do is we resort to a ton of different things to try to help us feel clean, to feel better about ourselves. But I want you to notice a few assumptions from this text here that the Pharisees were making. It's the same ones that I'm convinced we can make today. For them, what was the source of their uncleanliness? It was out there, wasn't it? It was something that happened to them rather than something that they are. So I ask this question. Why have you sinned and made yourself unclean with anger? Well, I'm angry because of that crazy, foolish person who cut me off in traffic. I'm angry because of the way our nation is going. I'm angry because of my spouse. I'm angry because of children. Do you hear it? Out there, out there, out there. Those things out there coming in is what's making me unclean, which is making me sin, which is making me defiled. And so if I could just change out there, then I'm confident that I've got what it takes in here to start producing some of those fruits, to be clean, to be holy before God, to stand before Him. And therein is another faulty assumption, that if it wasn't for all these other chaps out here or these terrible circumstances, I'm a really good dude and I'd be holy. If I were on an island with nobody else, I'd never sin. That's the assumption. So what we do is we come up with out there solutions. We staple fruit to a tree. We're comfortable looking the part. If peers viewed them as holy, then it was true. And this is why Jesus cuts straight to the heart. Jesus almost, he eventually addresses their question. But he does it with the crowd. When after this question, why don't you wash your hands? He basically just says, let's just go to Scripture and let's just cut straight to the heart. And he goes to Isaiah 29:13. You can see this in verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Did you catch two words in there? Honors me. Worship me. It is very possible to honor God with our lips, to even somehow worship and yet have a heart that is way far away from the Lord. You can look the part. You can fool everybody. You can do it for years. You can even quiet that ache in your heart, hide behind doctrines, traditions. You can play church. Friends, we see this in verses 9 through 12. They had even gotten so good at playing church that they established traditions which would shelter them from God's word. They could do it in such a way that the people around them would look at them and say, "Oh my, this guy is such a dedicated fellow. Look, he's so dedicated to God that he's even redesignated his funds. The money he had saved up to help his dying parents is now going to be donated to the temple. He's declared it Corban." Now, what is that other than a modern-day name that some kids name their parents? Corban means gift to God. And so when they would dedicate these things, what they would be doing is they would be redesignating their funds and saying, "The money that I had said that I'm going to use to take care of my aging, dying parents, I'm now going to dedicate to the temple." Problem is, they never actually had to donate it to the temple. They just kind of said it was, "Well, this is God's money, and so now I don't give it to my dying parents." So everybody looks at these guys and think, "What dedicated fellows. What dedicated people these are who are even allowing their dying parents to not be provided for so that they can give to God." Jesus sees through the scam. Jesus sees through the scam, just as he sees through any facade of holiness that we try to erect. There's a play on words in verse 6 and verse 9. And he says, "Isaiah did a fine job of prophesying about you hypocrites who have a fine way of rejecting God's commandment to establish your tradition." Jesus sees the stapled fruit on their tree. And here's the crux of the matter in verses 14 through 23. The outside doesn't defile. This is what Jesus says here. This is a really good verse for a couple of reasons. Let me tell you one of them in just a second. Do you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters into his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. This verse is why we can eat bacon. Yeah. That's a coffee mug verse right there. As you're drinking coffee, eating bacon, right? But even more than anything, what this verse is doing and what this is saying is it's saying that food doesn't make you unclean, because anything that comes outside, it just goes straight into your digestive tract and into the latrine, is essentially the what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't touch the heart, because the heart is the matter. It's the inside. It is the heart. You want to know what defiles someone? It's that. It's the heart. To which we hear that, we say it's about the heart, it's not about outward stuff. And all of us, huge sigh of relief. Oh, Jesus looks at the heart, and we all know that deep down, I'm a really good person. He sees my good heart, so it doesn't matter all these externals. We don't have to play the religious game. We just have to be who we are. It's all in the heart. Now, that'd be all well and good, but that's not quite what Jesus says, because notice verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And so Jesus isn't arguing with the Pharisees and saying, "Come on, guys, just chill out. Nobody's really that bad off. These Gentiles are some pretty nice guys. Just give them a chance. They're good people. I've looked in their heart. They're basically good people." He's not saying that. Jesus' argument isn't with whether or not people are unclean. His argument with the Pharisees is about the source of uncleanness. It's the heart. This is where all that stuff comes from. Which means that you and I could be on an island and never have any sort of outside garbage being put in, And what Jesus is saying is that the human heart is where all that bad stuff comes from. You produce rotten fruit because you're a rotten tree. I produce rotten fruit because I'm a rotten tree. This isn't better news than the Pharisee gave. Friends, this is worse. The Jesus way isn't easier. In fact, the Jesus way is impossible. I can't make my heart clean. I can't bear the fruit that is needed. I can do the Pharisee thing. I can clean the outside of the cup. That's why it's so attractive, because it gives me something to do. I can make myself look like a good person. By the grace of God, sometimes things start to collapse around us. And I have to give that facade up. I have to stop playing. It's so easy to play church. It's so easy to play the role of a Christian. Sometimes God in his grace crushes all that. It's so easy, friends, to play act. To play the role of the hypocrite in this text. To look on the outside. Something different than what's going on in here. But I can't make my heart righteous. I can't make myself produce good fruit. I can't make myself clean. You see, this is our terrible position. Bill earlier read from Psalm 24, "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Any of y'all want to sign up in that line? In my own, I don't have clean hands and I don't have a pure heart. I in myself cannot ascend that hill of the Lord. And so what are we to do? I want to take you to one spot in the Old Testament to show you this and how it points to Jesus, and then we want to close. Zechariah 3. Might be hard to find. It's in your Bibles. Page 794 in mine. What we have here in Zechariah 3, it's a beautiful picture. Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord. The story starts out with him being accused by Satan. But I want to turn your attention to verse 3. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Now you need to know that these garments are not filthy because of him going out and playing football. These garments are literally stained with excrement. Wow. But there's a point here. Notice who this is. Who does it say it is? Joshua, the high priest. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the high priest. He is supposed to, at this time, on the Day of Atonement, this guy is supposed to be the cleanest guy on the planet. If he isn't clean, nobody's clean. A week before the Day of Atonement, he was quarantined. Only clean foods were given to him, slipped under the door. On the Day of Atonement, he'd bathe head to toe. He'd be dressed in pure, unstained white linen. He'd go in, offer an animal sacrifice, come out, bathe again, new clothes, make another sacrifice for the priest, another bath, another set of clean clothes. He'd get a whole new outfit. So how does this happen? How is this guy? He's not just like a little dirty. He's stained with excrement. Standing before a holy God on the Day of Atonement, the day when he is supposed to be clean, when all of these things have been done in order for him to be clean. What is God showing us here? I think it's this. You ever go bowling or to one of these things where they have those crazy black lights? I don't know if you've ever been there. Anyone ever been to those? Let me explain to you what happens. And if you've never been there, I'm going to help you out here, okay? Don't ever wear a black shirt. Because if you wear a black shirt under one of those black lights, here's what happens. Every stain that you've ever had, every spot of bleach, every piece of lint, anything you've ever had is exposed for everyone to say, look at the goober who wore a dirty shirt to the bowling alley. I've done this. You leave the house thinking, oh, I don't look too bad. Pretty good. Then you get under the black light, it's like, boom, terrible, disgusting creature. It's about what it's like. This is what's happening here in Zechariah 3. Because when he's actually standing before the all-searching, holy God, Zechariah and all the other Jewish people say, that cat's the cleanest guy in the land. And he's standing before God, and God says, he's stained with excrement. Friends, this is our position. But I want to show you something. Here's why I took you to Zechariah 3. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. He, through Jesus is that clean garment. In Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. And we've got Satan who's there accusing and saying, look, he's filthy, he's dirty, he's scum, he's unholy, he's unclean. We see the Lord say, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Of course I know that. Didn't I pluck him out of a fire? Of course I know that. But look, I'm giving him clean garments. Take off those filthy clothes. And he declares over him, see, I've taken away your sin. I've removed the defilement. I've removed the sin. I've removed the guilt. It's taken away. We see it again in verse 5, gives him clean clothes. Friend, you and I cannot make ourselves clean, but God can. He does this through the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 9 in Zechariah 3. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. What was that single day? They're seeing this as the Day of Atonement, but what is the Day of Atonement pointing to? It's pointing to the Lord Jesus, who fulfills the Day of Atonement. He is that sacrificial lamb. So friends, we can't make ourselves God clean, but God can and does through Jesus. This is the whole point of this passage in Mark 7. There's two different ways of going about this. One is you can try and try and try and try to make yourself clean. You can staple fruit to a tree. You can try all your life to do that. Or you can be cleansed completely by the Lord Jesus. Friends, in here this morning, there are only two types of people. Those that are stained and those that are cleansed by Jesus. The only difference is the Lord Jesus. Because in ourselves, every single one of us are stained. We're not clean. And you feel that. No matter if you kick against that right now, say, I'm not that bad. You feel that. Why do you have those feelings of guilt? Why do you have those feelings of shame? Why won't it go away? No matter what you do to try to numb that, why won't it leave? Because what the world and what secular psychology tells you is not true. Fundamentally, at our core, we are not good, decent people. Amen. We are stained. But the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus has come and he completely removes it. Completely removes it. So you want to be clean? It is only found in the Lord Jesus. And it's not just like a, hey, he'll kind of give you a bath and then you're out on your own. It is that he clothes you in his robes of righteousness for all of eternity. And so if you are in Christ today, you are clean. Amen. He has called you clean. And so that means you don't have to keep going around trying to do a bunch of stuff. You can get off the treadmill and rest in the Lord Jesus who has made you clean and celebrate that. So there's a few ways to apply this here. One is turn to Jesus. If you don't know Christ, you've got that ache in there somewhere and you're saying, I want to be clean so bad. I want this forgiveness. I want all of this stuff. And so you start trying to do stuff. You start trying to go to church. You start doing all these things to try to make yourself clean. Friend, it's never going to work. Only Jesus can cleanse. Well, how does he do that? He does that just by us. Just standing before him as we are and say, God, I'm dirty. God, I'm not clean. I need you to cleanse me. And the Lord Jesus, in his grace, will come behind us, strip off those filthy garments, and clothe us with his righteousness, with himself, with his work, with what he has done. And so I plead with you, no matter, maybe you've been playing church for 40 years, that won't cleanse you. Only the Lord Jesus will. And so I'm pleading with you, turn to the Lord Jesus today and say, Jesus, I need your robes of righteousness. I want to point one more thing out to you. Maybe two. One more thing out to you. I want you to look just really quickly at what happens. Actually, I'm just going to have to tell you. Next week, what we see is Jesus launches into unclean, dirty, filthy Gentile territory. These two passages are together for a reason. Because the thing that causes us as believers to be able to launch into and to go to the dark and terrible places is because we're already cleansed by the Lord Jesus. I can't be defiled by going into Gentile land because I am clean in the Lord Jesus. And so we see he launches into mission. And so what we see is that our mission to a lost and dying world is motivated by the fact that we have been made completely righteous by the Lord Jesus. We're going to see more of that next week. Last thing I want to say, and then I want to close with a poem. Friends, as believers, let us rest in Christ. Let us not play church. Let us not think that getting into the kingdom is about Jesus, but somehow staying in the kingdom is about stapling fruit to a tree. Friends, the way that we produce that spiritual fruit is by our union with the Lord Jesus, by being connected with the Lord Jesus. And so let us rest in Christ. I'm going to close by saying a poem that's actually an old hymn that's actually been redone, but we'll maybe do this song in the future, but here it is. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Let me modernize that. No one can go into heaven and say, you got to leave. Because the Lord Jesus says, he is mine. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. In a moment, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be having our time of response. We're going to be singing a song called Give Us Clean Hands. As you're singing out that, I want you to do two things as you're singing that. Note that what you're really crying out to when you say, give us clean hands, give us pure heart, you're essentially crying out for the Lord Jesus, because only Jesus can give us clean hands. Also want to say that I know that I do things just a little differently and that I'm not out front facing you and doing this. I turn this way and I worship with you, but that does not mean that I am not there for you. And so you can come forward, you can pray. If you need something, you want me to pray with you, you say, man, I want Jesus, but I don't know how, come grab me, come talk with me. I'm right there. I'm just worshiping Jesus alongside of you. And I would be more than happy to pray with you, to do whatever needs to be done. And so as we're doing that, as we're singing this song, as we're crying out, give us clean hands. Would you do that? Maybe where you're at, maybe forward, I don't know. But just cry out, Lord Jesus, give me clean hands. Give me a pure heart.
And then as soon as we're done with that, we're going to come back into, we're going to leave with celebrating something. So we'll do that invitation. I'll come back up for a brief second, and then we're going to end with a song. So let me pray, and then we'll get started with that. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and for your mercy. Lord, I thank you for sustaining me. God, I thank you that that poem that I read is so unbelievably true. Father, our righteousness is in heaven. And so, God, I thank you for that great and precious truth. Lord, may we rest completely on Jesus. Lord, if there are those here who do not know Christ, God, would you bring them, draw them to yourself in this place this morning so that they can see the beauty of Christ. God, help us all to see that what Jesus has done is complete. And so, God, this purity that we strive for so often, the only true purity that comes is through the Lord Jesus. And so, God, help us to rest in him, to find our true purity, and in doing that, to actually pursue holiness in Jesus. God, I thank you so much again for everything that you've done on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.